Good to see you all. He didn't give an introduction. I'm Glenn Bourne, in case you didn't know. No MD behind my name or no PhD or nothing like that. Just Glenn Bourne. All right, I'm a little nervous because you should be nervous. I've only once used PowerPoint. So I'm a pro at it. So if I mess up, just go with the flow, all right? But I did put a, let's see if it comes up. How do you like that one? There we go. All right. That's the main point. You have to figure it out, but I will give it to you at the end. But that, if you want to write that down, you're going to seek to fill those lines in by the end and hopefully have the main point you want to take home today. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we do rejoice in our salvation and the assurances we have from you that you're a God that doesn't lie, a God that keeps his promises, a great and awesome God. Thank you for our time together today, and you work in our hearts through your Spirit, through your Word, and through the ministry of the body to one another, that you would truly receive the honor and the glory, praise due your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Recently, had the opportunity to watch a Netflix documentary, and that documentary was entitled Minimalism. And by it was two young men that had come together and found that their purpose in life that they were pursuing did not satisfy them, did not bring them happiness. And that was the corporate ladder, buying and earning and buying and earning and so forth. And so they changed direction and became minimalist. By that, they mean they packed up everything, put it away, and then found out what they could minimally live with. And they said their life is much more happy. And let me just read a few things about it. Minimalism is a tool that can assist you in finding freedom. Freedom from fear. Freedom from worry. Freedom from overwhelm. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from depression. Freedom from trappings of the consumer culture we built our lives around. Real freedom. What is minimalism? If we had to sum it up in a single sentence, we would say minimalism is a tool to rid yourself of life's excess in favor of focusing on what's important so you can find happiness, fulfillment, and freedom. That's their purpose in life. That's what they have boiled it down to. I'm kind of interested to see how long that lasts for them. All right. By incorporating minimalism in our lives, we've finally been able to find lasting happiness. And that's what we're all looking for, isn't it? All right, that's good. Where am I? I lost my place. We all want to be happy. Minimalists search for happiness not through the things, but through life itself. Thus, it is up to you to determine what is necessary and what is superfluous in your life. Fulfill your purpose using minimalism. That's their approach to life. That's their purpose in life. That's how they see what they do daily as to their goal, their aim, their purpose in life. Here's a quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson. The purpose of life is not to be happy. Contradictory to what they just said, right? We're all about happiness. He says, no, it's not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. I can agree with that a little bit, right? You want to know that your life meant something to others, and to yourself. Here's another one. Eleanor Roosevelt. The purpose of life is to live it, to taste it, to experience it to the utmost, to reach out eagerly and without fear for newer and richer experiences. And there's a lot of people that do that. They get a high out of every new experience. And once they've experienced that, they push on to some new experience. And that's their purpose in life, just what new thing can they experience? What new thrill? I've watched some videos where guys put those suits on and they jump off the top of a mountain. I don't need that experience. I'm not going there. All right? Ursula Le Guin. Don't know her, but I just found this quote. Things don't have purpose. As if the universe were a machine where every part has a useful function. What's the function of a galaxy? I don't know if our life has a purpose, and I don't see what it matters. What does matter is that we're a part, like a thread in a cloth or a grass blade in a field. It is, and we are. What we do is like wind blowing on the grass. So as you've listened to those, you've had different people state their purpose of existence, their purpose of what they fill their days with, their purpose of their pursuit. Well, in Sunday school, I selected five people, and I gave them a sheet, and I wanted them to answer a simple question. Write down your purpose for being here, for what you will do tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, your life, in less than 10 words. All right, number one, to serve God and encourage others for Christ. Then I asked, what is the source by which you know what your purpose is? This one said the Bible. Next one, to help people. God gave me this gift of helping others. This one, not forsaking the assembling together, the growing grace and knowledge. And then they put down two scripture passages. This one, to bring honor and glory to God with my life. And then some scripture passages. To serve, encourage, love, build good relationships, continue spiritual growth to worship. And they put down some scripture. So they're all agreed that their source of purpose is found in the Word of God. Would you all agree with that? All right, so let's look today and see if we can find from the Word of God what your purpose is. All right, got to get the clicker. There was a time, just as many of these quotes we read earlier, they don't even look to the Bible to see what their purpose is. There was a time where there was no Bible. What would you do? What would these people do if they had no Bible to go to and say, here is my purpose? Would they know their purpose? Would they be able to find out their purpose? Or would it be just be individual ones seeking out and saying, here's what I do, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, and we'll get along all right. All right, so there was a time without a Bible. No Bible. And we know that, because this Bible hasn't been around all that time, right? There was a time back, even as you read your Bible, you know there's a time where there wasn't the Bible. All right, so how did man, before the Bible, before you had the Bible, know, why am I here? What's my purpose for getting out of bed in the morning? What's my purpose for eating? What's my purpose for staying awake? What's my purpose for working? What's my purpose for having kids? What's my purpose? Why am I here? Most of you would go to the Bible and try to find the answer. But there was a time where man did not have the Bible. How did he know his purpose? Well, when Charlton Heston came on, Moses, we finally got some written direction, right? Nation of Israel got the tablets that they were able, God talked to them by the burning bush, getting ahead of myself there. We know from Scripture that God spoke to Moses. Now, if you go back in Scripture, you know that God did speak to individuals at different times. But now we have a recorded message to Moses from God in the burning bush. And so many people did not have that personal interaction with God, just like some of the people I quoted here, and each one determined what they were here for and what they went about doing. We have a record in Scripture how that worked out. Not very well for mankind, right? And so we were created by God, designed by God for a purpose. And our job is to know what our purpose is. It's just like you get a job. You go and apply for a job. Charlie's going to have an interview this Wednesday, and he's going to find out, what is my purpose for working for the post office? It's not to go and sit in the donut shop, right? He's going to find out. That's a no-no. He's going to find out what his purpose is in there. But even a greater picture is, what is his purpose before God for working in the post office? And that's a question we all need to answer. And so Moses was called of God, and God said, hey, Moses, I got a job for you. He's going to find out his purpose. And so God talks to him, and he finds out that he is supposed to lead the nation of Israel. And God, he gets him out of Egypt, and then we have our first written word of God. Before that, it was all spoken by God and then transferred to others. Have you ever played that phone game? We used to when I was little, where somebody would come up with a statement, whisper it in the ear of the next person, next ear. By the time it got to the end, it was ridiculous, was it not? So maybe that happened with some of the things God told people. We know it can happen even as we read the Word of God. But Moses had the tablets. And then we know from Scripture that Moses, by God, wrote down the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so now we can read that, and we can start to get an indication. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And began, said, here's a garden for you. So Adam and Eve, God told them, here's your purpose. Live in this garden, enjoy it, and don't do this and do that. One thing. And we know how that worked out. And the time progressed, and we got more scripture. And now we, today, have much more revelation than those in the previous generations. Yet we know from Scripture in the book of Romans, God held them accountable for fulfilling the purpose by which he created them. And they failed, many of them. Some succeeded, but many failed. We now have the Word of God, and we can go to it and read it and understand, what is my purpose? Why am I here today? You say, well, I'm here because we had a message last week in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So I'm being obedient. Well, why are you obedient? Why do you need to be obedient? Well, because it makes a better life. Well, why do you need a better life? So you keep drilling down or up until you find the ultimate purpose, not a subordinate purpose, an ultimate purpose. Why do you work? Make money? No, you don't work to make money. You work to make money to do something else. Well, why do you do that? So there's an ultimate purpose that we were created for. Many of the things that we read here and others say are subordinate. They should lead to that ultimate purpose. And that's what we want to find out today, is what is the ultimate purpose that God created you and I, and why we exist now and forever? What are we about? What are we to be doing? And everything else subordinate to that ultimate purpose. And so from the Word of God, we can dig in and we can study and we can seek to find out what is our ultimate purpose. I got to get my notes to catch up with the slides. All right. Why did God create the world? To understand our purpose, we need to understand God's purpose. Are we not all part of creation? Therefore, if God had a purpose in creation, we need to understand what was his purpose in creating everything. I mean, you think back, he didn't need us. We don't fulfill God. We don't make him complete. We aren't the finisher of God. He was complete without us. But there has to be a reason, at least if God revealed the reason, we need to understand and know that reason so we can say, here is why God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth and formed man out of the dust of the ground and made us in his image. For what purpose? Why are we here? Does it change from generation to generation? Did Adam and Eve have a different purpose than Abraham and Moses and the prophets and the disciples and the first generation church? Do we have a different purpose? Or is there a purpose that flows from Genesis to Revelation that each and one of us must know and understand and live out? That's a good question. It's worthy of an answer. And has God given an answer? There's another question. Why did God create a world that he knew was going to be wrong eventually? I mean, you go back to Genesis and everything's perfect. Did God get caught off guard? That he didn't know that, wow, man, wish I hadn't done that. How many of you have said, man, I wish I hadn't done that? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all have. God has never done that. Is there that he lacked knowledge of knowing, hey, I'm going to make this thing. I hope it works, but maybe it will, maybe it won't. How many of you tried to bake a cake or cook a meal and it didn't work? I don't see too many guys raising their hand. You know better, right? You're not going to try that. All right? Yeah, we all. God has never made something that didn't work. So the fault isn't with God. And we know that because God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Satan didn't overpower God. Sin didn't overpower God. He's all-powerful. So it's not something that came unawares. He's all-powerful. And so he could have and has the power that nothing could overcome him. He's omnipresent. So he wasn't off somewhere else busy when Adam and Eve and serpent were there talking. He knew what was going on. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He knows all things. Past, present, future. He knows it all. So those are just a three of the qualities of God, the God we know from Scripture, the God we have a relationship with through Jesus Christ, the God that we will spend eternity with if we know Jesus Christ. Those are some of His qualities that He has, what we call His attributes. And so it wasn't that God made a mistake. And so what was His purpose for creating all things? Well, Revelation 4:11 says this, "For Thou hast created all things." What's left out of that? Are you left out of that? Is anything you're sitting on left out of that? I mean, God created all things. We take what He's created and we make things, but everything that we see and feel and experience is all in the beginning. God created all things, and for Thy, not your pleasure, for His pleasure, they are and were. Those, I highlighted that because they were created. So we ask the question, why did God create? For His pleasure. They were created for His pleasure. Has that changed? According to that verse, no, and are. They still are and will continue throughout eternity. It is God's pleasure that He made all things. I don't know about you, but I like to have a pleasurable day. How many of you like to have a miserable day? You like things that go good for you, right? Pleasurable day. All right, but we can take that to an extreme, right? And we can have sin manifested in that. So when it says God created these things for pleasure, knowing God's character, knowing His holiness, knowing His righteousness, knowing His justice, knowing His perfection, we know that anything that God pursues for His pleasure has no taint of error or sin or bad in it. So all that He created is for His pleasure, are and were created. Is there an ultimate pleasure of God from which all other pleasures and actions flow from and to? What I'm saying is there an ultimate purpose that all the pleasures of God in creating the heavens and the earth, creating man, creating the animals, everything that transpires, all those things, do they flow to one ultimate pleasure that pleases God above all things? It pleases God that no one should perish, but all should come to repentance. It pleases God that you should walk in the light as He's in the light and have fellowship one with another. It pleases God that you should not forsake the assembly of yourselves together as a manner of some is. It pleases God that you should be transformed into the image of Christ. There's much we find in Scripture that pleases God. But why do they please God? Are they all working together as subordinate pleasures to bring about one ultimate pleasure? Same question I asked about you. Are all your activities that are subordinate, everything you do, do they serve one ultimate purpose before God? The answer, God reveals His glory in creation. Think back. Without any creation, what was there before creation? God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. They are God, and they are all equal. And they know one another, and they all reveal the same essence, same glory, same character, same attributes, everything. But there's nobody to enjoy that. How many of you love good painting? How many of you paint? Nobody? Yeah, all right, you love it. Now, what if those artists who paint that beautiful picture never made it public? You would not be able to enjoy it. You would not be able to benefit from it. So God's saying, I created all things for My glory. Remember James preached a message about holiness, went to the law, and God is holy, and He expects us to be holy. Well, this is a passage in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah is the prophet of God coming to the people of God that were wayward. And Isaiah shares the nature, the character of the nation. It's bad. But he's standing before God and he sees this vision. And the seraphim is saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, if you remember what holy means, it means set apart. So God, the Creator, is set apart from His creation. creation is not the essence of God. It is the creative aspect of God. He creates, but he is not in creation. Pantheology, is that what it is? Pantheism? All right. So he's not in creation, but he creates. God is holy, holy, set apart from his creation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That verse doesn't stop there. It goes on. And here's what it says. You would think, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his holiness. No, his whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of his glory. He is set apart from his creation, but his creation is full of his glory. We sing songs, glory, that have the words glory in it, and we like singing those songs, but the question you have to ask is, what in the world does the glory of God mean? We can say it. What shall you do in word or deed? Do all to the honor and glory of God. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to bring glory to God? What's the definition of that? What is the glory of God? The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory. John Piper is saying, the glory of God is the manifest beauty. It's the beauty of God being made seen in creation. So if the earth is full of his glory, it means it's full of God being manifested. He created all things to manifest himself. Now, you look at the moon. Do you see all the essence of God and everything about God? No, but it manifests an aspect of God. We can learn about God from the moon. We can learn about God from the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. Brian Rice, and I don't know Brian, but I just found the glory of God is the amazing beauty, the astonishing splendor, and the absolute fullness of God's goodness and greatness. The glory of God is God revealing himself to his, in his creation and through his creation. We get to know God and all he is and all of his attributes through creation and by creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hands. When's the last time you just went out and said, sat down, laid down on the grass, maybe not now, maybe it gets warmer, it's getting warmer now, and you laid down and you just looked up at the stars and listened to God declare the works of his hands, his glory. We just go, oh, the sun's out, moon's out, stars are out, and we get busy with life. All creation. Do you ever take the time and just look at nature films and be amazed at the intricacy and the creativity of all the different animals? And sometimes we say, why in the world did God make that? Ugh. But yet, it manifests his glory. Every aspect, all things were made by him to manifest his glory. For his glory, Colossians 1:16, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, for his pleasure, for his glory. All things. That means you and I. So if God created all things to express his glory, to manifest his glory, that's his purpose in all of creation, and we are part of that creation, and just like the stars and the planets and the universe and everything in creation is there for his purpose and his glory, then what is your purpose in everything you're supposed to do? For everything comes from God alone. Everything lives by his power, and everything is for his glory. That's Romans 11:36. The answer, why are we here? What is my purpose? Well, if his purpose is his glory, everything he's made is for his glory, and we are his creation, then our ultimate purpose is to make sure all of our subordinate actions bring glory to him. That's why we ask the question, what's my purpose? It's not like to be a minimalist, and nothing wrong with that, but that's not your ultimate purpose. You can have that as a subordinate, because lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. You can live a less possessive life and still glorify God. But if that's your ultimate goal, if that's your top thing, you're missing God's purpose. Well, I'm not knocking minimalism. I'm just saying it is not the ultimate purpose. It can be a subordinate. What is my purpose? Westminster Shorter Catechism. There's catechism there. There were question and answers to help people understand what the Bible revealed. We don't use that much anymore, but it used to be that was the way people learned. It says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him. The more you get to know God, the more you enjoy Him. The more you get to know your spouse, you should enjoy them, right? Nobody's... You're paying attention? You awake out there? All right, the more you get to know someone, you should enjoy them. So the more we get to know God, we should enjoy Him. And guess what? If we know Christ as our Savior, we're going to enjoy God forever, and we're still going to have the same purpose to glorify Him, to get to manifest Him more and more and see Him more and more. We exist to glorify God in all things, at all costs, by all means, in all people. I don't know who made that quote, but I found it on the internet and decided to use it. We exist, ultimate purpose, not subordinate, ultimate. We exist to glorify God in all things, at all costs, by all means, and all people. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatsoever, what's left out of the whatsoever? See, we think, I go to church to glorify God. Good. I read my Bible to glorify God. I pray to glorify God. I witness to glorify God. I tithe to glorify God. I work to pay my bills. I eat because I love to eat. I run because I love to run. Now, everything, whatsoever I do, whatsoever you do, you sleep, not just to get rest. You rest because you want to glorify God. Everything, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the... So the question we have to be asking ourselves as we plan our day and review our day and plan our month and plan our year, am I making sure that God is being seen and that I am seeing God? His glory. Don't make a subordinate purpose that the Word of God tells us, the do's and the don'ts and all the things, the admonitions we have in the epistles and things that this is what how a Christian lives, he forsakes this and pursues that and all those things. They're all subordinate to help us reach the ultimate purpose of our life, and that's to glorify Him. So whatsoever you do, anything, everything. I don't know about you. I've been studying this out for quite a few months now from a message I preached some time ago, and all of a sudden it jumped out on me, the glory of God. And so, I've never studied that. And so I'm still digging, still etching off things about the glory of God. And it is rebuking me. It is challenging me. It is reproving me to get the big picture about my life and the things I do and make sure it's not just about, hey, I like this. I can keep on doing this. I don't like that, so I'm not going to do it. Those aren't the issues. The issue is, what does He want me to do that glorifies Him, that makes God manifest, the invisible God made visible, the attributes and personality and all that God is made visible in some aspect. And as He brings the body of Christ together, each one of us manifests some aspect of God because we're gifted differently, we're at different spiritual levels, and we show forth God, and we can learn and should see the invisible God made visible in our life. And so we look at one another and say, boy, they are eating and drinking, and whatsoever they're doing it for the glory of God. So, right at the beginning, His purpose is what? His glory. So His purpose equals my purpose, which equals His glory. His purpose equals my purpose equals His glory. If I make my purpose His purpose, He is glorified. If I substitute my purpose with anything other than His purpose, He does not get the glory. That's why when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers, our works will be judged and we'll be rewarded because we fulfilled our purpose, His glory. Not our attention, not our reward, but His glory. Should be another one, no? Lost one there. That's it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the time we've had together today. Too often we get so busy in life with our responsibilities,